But now let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you would help us to see afresh just how much the Lord Jesus has done for us and what a difference he has made in our lives. And help us, Father, to learn to accept ourselves in Christ and therefore then to live that out in our day-by-day lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. So, who are you? Who are you? It's a great question for us today. It is the great question for us today. Who are you? The BBC made 128 episodes of the programme Who Do You Think You Are? The idea was that our identity, who I am, is tied up with who and what my ancestors were. Now that's true. On that basis, I reckon I should be a cross between Jeremy Corbyn, Ronnie Barker and Mr. Selfridge. But perhaps, like me, you're not really into family history. Maybe then you'd pay £79 plus delivery for a DNA testing kit to find out, for example, what your ethnic makeup is, the likelihood that you develop liver disease, the likelihood that you'll have a fear of heights, whether you're predisposed to liking coriander, and even the time you prefer to wake up in the morning. Yes, all these and many, many more things apparently can be determined from your DNA. So who are you? Well, traditional answers are easy, aren't they? Traditionally, we'd have said, well, husband or wife, son or daughter, teacher, plumber, student, parent, grandparent. Our function would define us. But of course, the questions of identity go deeper, and we're hearing more about that today. What is it to be black or white, male or female, disabled in a particular way, young or old, and so on? Or can you really change your sex? Can a man self-identify as a woman and for that to be genuine? And if a man can self-identify as a woman, can a white man self-identify as black or vice versa? It causes all sorts of problems, doesn't it, with this idea of identity today. Or what about a person who has body dysmorphia? That is, they think their body isn't right. What if it's so severe that they cut off a limb? It has happened, believe me. Are they mentally ill and in need of psychiatric help? Or actually were they born in the wrong body and actually just need surgery for everything to be right for them? Who are you? Who are you? Well, you might say, I'm a Christian. And of course that's better, isn't it? But can you be more personal than that? Child of God? Yeah, that's better. Much better. But what if we use the language of Colossians? Who are we according to Colossians? Well, citizens of the kingdom of the Son of God. Forgiven sinners. You are reconciled to God, at peace with him. You live in Christ. You are full and complete in him. Once you were dead in sin, but then you were buried with Christ and raised with Christ, and now you are alive in him. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're being renewed in the image of the Son of God himself. You were chosen by God and are dearly loved by him. That's who you are. And more. And yet, most people you encounter day by day, are not like you. For most, their identity will revolve around work and family, husband or wife, son or daughter, teacher, student, plumber, parent, grandparent, and so on. But much beyond that, they're struggling to work out who they are, where they fit in, what significance they have in the world. Now, of course, we can help, can't we? We can help because, just like us, we can say, you as a non-Christian, you're beautifully created in the image of God. But just like us, that image is now distorted and damaged by sin. So then what's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, between us and them? Well, the non-Christian is still, according to Colossians, enslaved in a world of darkness and ignorance, alienated from God, his enemies, and in their behaviour, evil. But there's more. The non-Christian is always being reshaped by hollow and deceptive ideas and beliefs. We heard that in chapter 2. They watch and they listen to the world around them, and that shapes their beliefs, their moral attitudes. Their entire lives, in fact, are shaped by what they hear and see. And what is it that they see and hear? Well, it's social media trends. It's celebrity antics. It's TV programs. It's films. It's music. And of course, you and I, well, we think we're above that. We're immune to that sort of thing. We don't get deceived by that sort of thing, do we? That's shallow and hollow. But the truth is, we're not immune. And sometimes we are deceived. And so what we find is that when we come to Bible passages that present us with a radically different lifestyle, a different call, then we can be shocked. We can be shocked by what Jesus says. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body goes into hell. Or again, whoever loves father or mother more than me, says Jesus, is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Or, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Do you see, if we are getting absorbed by the ideas of the world, these words of Jesus will be shocking and unacceptable to us. We will be taken aback by them. Talk of sin, hell, total commitment to Christ, his return. You won't hear mention of those on EastEnders, unless it's to mock. So let's come back then to our critical question. Who are you? Are you a dedicated follower of fashionable beliefs? Or are you in Christ? Is your life hidden with Christ in God? Are you totally wrapped up in him and by him? Are you being renewed day by day by him? Now you see, it's a sort of long introduction here really, but do you see how critical the idea of who I am is to then how I live? If this is who I am, then how I live will be shaped by that. So the two identities could not be more different. They are worlds apart, quite literally. And so God calls us as his followers, to live in a way that is worlds apart from those who don't follow him. Now, the good news is that we do not do that in our own strength. Of course, it would be impossible to do that in our own strength, wouldn't it? And Colossians 3 shows us how Christ is at work in us and among us, renewing us in the image of the Son. So, Let the word of Christ dwell among you. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Why is it that we meet together, whether it be on Zoom or in person at the moment? Well, we meet together to be shaped by God's word through one another. And we meet together to shape one another through God's word. And we sing or we mime along, not just by ourselves, but to one another, with one another, and to God. Because as we sing biblical words to one another, we reflect on them and are changed by them. Hearing, speaking, singing God's word changes us. It renews us in the image and likeness of Christ, step by step, moment by moment. So what then does that look like in practice? Well, verse 17 sums it up. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. So you see, as Christ renews us, we begin more and more to speak and to act in his name. That is, we speak as he speaks. We act as he would act. And so when people hear us and see us, they see and hear the likeness of Christ himself. What is that likeness? Well, verse 18 onwards shows. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Well, I told you we were worlds apart, didn't I? From the world out there. And this proves it, doesn't it? Yes, living in Christ is very, very different from living in the world. Husbands, wives, remember who you are and whose image you're being renewed in. And so this is not wives be a doormat. This isn't husbands control your wives. No, that was the first reading, wasn't it? Do you remember that? When the disciples came to Jesus, he had just said he was going to lay down his life for them, and they come, or their mother comes and says, I want my sons to sit at your right hand. No, that's not what Jesus is saying, is it? This is submit as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, it's submit in such a way as fits with the character of Jesus, who from first cry to final breath said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. Father, glorify your name. Not my will, but yours be done. This is, as Phil reminded us earlier, this is the one who says he lays down his life for his disciples. And so husbands, love your wives in such a way as fits the character of Jesus, who loved his disciples to the end, to the uttermost, who laid down his life, husbands, for you and for your wives, who loved you with the perfect love of the Father. That is your model. Now, of course, this is radical. And when, if I can persuade couples at weddings to have this passage or the one like it in Ephesians 5 read at their wedding, you can hear the gasp from the congregation as the words are read. It is so unlike the world today. It is so unacceptable to the world today. But for us, it is increasingly natural and normal. It's a joy and a delight Because we're being renewed in the image of Christ. And so, with this in mind, you see, the rest makes sense, doesn't it? Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And for the child, and if our parents are still alive, of course we are still their children, even if we may be 40, 50, 60 years old. If we are in Christ, then our greatest desire is to please him, and so we will obey our parents. That's what will drive and animate our lives, pleasing the Lord Jesus. But Paul also understands fathers, doesn't he? Don't embitter or provoke your children, or they will become discouraged. Dads, think of Jesus with his disciples. What does he do? He washes their feet. He patiently teaches them and at times rebukes them. But he never provokes them. He never makes them lose heart. No, he's always encouraging and nurturing them. And then what about slave masters? Or slaves and masters, rather. Well, let's be clear, the Bible never, ever condones or accepts slavery or sweatshops or anything like that. But it does recognise that they are a part of sinful human life. Human nature is that it wants to control other people and abuse and use and oppress others. But the Bible, recognising that, then shows how these relationships are transformed and effectively undone when slaves and masters act in obedience, have integrity, and give fair reward. And you notice there's also a warning from Paul about the coming judgment for those who don't imitate Christ in these relationships. And all of this is tied up with the future. The return of Christ, the future inheritance that he has for the saints. We never forget that we have a master in heaven. But we will never really be transformed in the likeness and image of Jesus Christ unless we can first of all accept and understand in a really deep and meaningful personal way our identity in him. The fact that we are secure as his children. Nothing can snatch us away from him. That our future is secure in him. That he loves us as the Father loves the Son. There is that divine bond between us. And when we begin to realise that, when we see what we are becoming in Christ and what we are already in Christ, then the fear of change diminishes. The fear of being different fades away. Change can, of course, feel very threatening. Especially when everyone around us is screaming at us to follow them. But in the midst of that, Jesus calls us gently to follow him. Let my peace rule in your heart, he says. When you're surrounded by the people who are going a different direction, when you're surrounded by a world gone mad, let my peace rule in your heart. You are God's chosen people, dearly loved by my Father. You have been raised with me. You are in me and I am in you, says Christ. So let me renew you in my truly glorious image, the image of the one and only Son of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for all that we are in Christ. Thank you for all that he has made us. And thank you, Father, for all that he will make us. Father, as we look back on our lives, we praise you for your intervention. We praise you that you brought us from darkness to light, from death to life. And Father, we pray that day by day we would walk more and more in the light, in life, close to Jesus, becoming more and more like him. And Father, help us to help each other. Help us to speak the words of Christ to one another. Help us to be wise in our conversations, encouraging, helping, spurring one another on, and even rebuking when necessary. Give us that wisdom and that deep love for one another, Father, that you have for us. And we ask all this, Father, that your name might be honored and glorified. Amen.